Well, it's good to see you all here today, and some of that's because of technology, right, that automatically changes the clock for us now. For the very first time in my life, I got to see it happen. Last night, I woke up at 1:58 and had to get up and came back and hit my phone to see what time it was. It said 1:58. I thought, oh, I've never been, like, just like New Year's Eve, I've never been awake when this actually happens. And so I sat there and watched my phone, 1:59, and then it did. It changed. I don't know if any of you watched it. It says 2:03. I mean, for like a half a second, it went, from 1:59, it went 2 o'clock, boom, 3 o'clock. And that was it. An hour disappeared, and like that, right? But you're here, and great, and well done. And those of you who are watching online, maybe because you know your technology didn't work, or because you're watching us online, which we're thrilled about. Great to have you with us. Technology, right? I was a senior in 1979 in high school, and we didn't have the technology of today, obviously. Maybe a surprise to some of you, nobody had a computer. Nobody I knew in 1979. But we didn't have AI, you know, that could do such, take what? Actors who had died and bring them back to life for a movie scene, or CGI, whatever it is, the incredible, you know, simulated graphics that are out there today. We did have one advanced area for video productions, and it was the Muppets. We had the Muppets. The Muppets added great, character to our video productions. In 1979, they came out with their own movie, the Muppet movie. And there it was, for the first time, a green frog singing to us right on the screen. If you've never seen the Muppet movie, I want you to know, I'm not ashamed to say, I love it. I think it's a funny movie. I love the cameo appearances, you know. But anyhow, in the movie, of course, there's a scene where Kermit the Frog has been abandoned by his new love, Miss Piggy. And he's there at the bar or whatever and kind of just down. And he meets Ralph the dog. And Ralph the dog kind of laments with him about relationships. And they sing a song together, right, about their struggles with women in their lives. You can't live with them, you can't live without them. There's something irresistible-ish about them. We grin and bear it because the nights are long. I hope it's something better comes along. You know, that was their little song right there. I like the movie, it's fun, and I like the song, not because it's real, it's not about like, women. It's a song that to me points us to a reality of life. And that reality of life is about our relationships on this earth. They can be so meaningful, and they can be so messy, right? Your earthly relationships at moments can cause you to tear up with such joy, and they can cause you to tear up with such heartache. We want to see today that those earthly relationships that can be that way can also point us to know there is one great relationship that will be always be the one that is above all, the only perfect relationship offered to you with Jesus Christ. But we want to ask the Lord to speak to us ground level today about our relationships as we resume our study with David and 2 Samuel. So let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your word because it gives us purpose. Nobody has come today to hear the best thoughts of Vince McDonald or any other person. We're here because we want to hear your word taken by your Holy Spirit and applied to our lives. So only you can, because we have multiple generations in this room. We have people from all different backgrounds, in all different life situations. And we ask you, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we saw Absalom, who is King David's son, and rebelled and tried to steal the throne. We saw that Absalom not only loses the battle, but he loses his life. We saw that David was not in the right mindset to be involved in the battle because of what? Because of his messy relationship with his son Absalom. And so now David, King David, is waiting for news from the battlefield. He's waiting to hear about the battle and to hear about his son. But before we jump back in there, I want to begin with another point to set the stage, and it's this: the enormous value of human relationships. You may say, you're not telling us anything we don't know. But the enormous value of human relationships. Many of you are familiar with Proverbs 17:17, but it doesn't lose its luster no matter how many times you've heard it. For in Proverbs 17, I'm in Psalms. No wonder it doesn't say what I thought it would say. In Proverbs 17 and verse 17, we read that verse of what? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. To have somebody there with you when you're going through the struggle, when you've been hurt, when you've been mistreated, when you've been facing an adversity. Whew. What do we read in Proverbs chapter 27? In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9, we read these words: oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Oh, to have somebody in life to share life with, right? There is such a beauty in knowing that somebody, and hopefully more than just somebody, one person, that somebody cares about you. There is such a beauty in it. And there is such a purpose in being able to care about someone else. It is gives life such meaning to be able to commit yourself to the well-being of other people, you know, that you know personally, right? That's what Paul is calling out to the Romans about and to the whole church when he's saying there is an enormous value in human relationships. And in Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, interconnect your lives. Why? Because there is an enormous value of human relationships. J.C. Ryle, who has long since been with the Lord, wrote this: this world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It can be a dark place. It can be a lonely place. It can be a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friendship. Now, he's not comparing it to the Lord. He's talking about on a human level. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. I like that because I think it's true. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. And maybe you've been in some messy relationships and you find yourself saying, you know what? I'd be better off with no relationships. I have learned just don't get close to anybody and don't rely on anybody and don't mix your life with anybody. Except the problem with that is you're not really going to be getting what you're longed for because you have been designed by God to be in relationships. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God created this incredible, beautiful world and said, all right, now we're gonna create human beings, a human race, says God created, right? Male and female, he created them in chapter 1. Why? Because God wanted a human race, a relational race, to experience everything. A sunset, not just by yourself, but with others. A strawberry, not just by yourself, but with others. What I mean is just everything there to share and to talk about and to wow over. Genesis chapter 2, sometimes some people think that it's another creation story. It's not. It's just more detailed to chapter 1. So in Genesis chapter 2, when God creates Adam, and then he decides, I'm going to bring all these animals by you and see if one of them can be your best friend, God's not really waiting to see if Adam and the giraffe, you know, kind of, well, you got a friend in me and we're going to be okay, right? God's showing Adam, none of this animal kingdom is going to meet what I created you for. And so God takes the rib out, creates Eve. You've been created for relationships. So if you find yourself saying, that's it, I'm done, I'm not getting close to anybody else, you're only hurting you. Well, you're hurting the others that you could be a blessing to. But you have been created for the enormous privilege of human relationships. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to be easy. And that leads to the second thing. Our relationships on earth are never all good news. Our relationships on earth are never all good news. Again, before we get back in there, we're going to be with David in just a second. But if you look at the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, what is Job? Job is a guy who sinned against the Lord and the Lord punished him. No. Job is a guy who we're told is walking with the Lord, loving God and fellowship with him. And all Satan says, yeah, he wouldn't follow you if you took things away from him. And God allows the loss for Job of his flocks and his cattle and his possessions and ultimately his children. Verse 18 of Job 1, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons, your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. What does Job say in verse 21? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is not saying, oh, well, you know, we had a good time for a while, you know. Job is grieving, but what is he saying? He's stating what he knows as a human being. Our relationships on earth are never all good news. Good news in life always comes with the potential of the other side, right? We know that. And some people, and I'll get to this, their lives are wrecked because they're always focused on the potential of the other side, right? But you may pick up your financial portfolio and you see, oh, wow, my finances are up, woo! But you'll read a little note there that says, past performance does not guarantee future results. Because why? When you get that good news about your financial portfolio, you know, I could get bad news next month. Like we kind of had the last couple, whatever, we've been through here as, you know, things have turned a bit, right? You know, we're about to come upon March Madness. Now, you don't have to like March Madness. It's the only basketball I really enjoy. The NBA stopped following their own rules who knows how many years ago, and it's not good basketball in my mind anymore. You're allowed to love it. But college basketball, particularly March Madness, And what's going to happen during March Madness in the weeks that follow? There's going to be several games where one team has the ball with 7 seconds left and they're losing by one and they dribble down the court and the guy puts up a shot and it goes in and they're winning and there's 1.5 seconds left and they're jumping all around. But there's 1.5 seconds left. And the other team gets the ball and throws it to half court. The guy throws it up, and it goes in, and wow, they're jumping. The other team's falling on the floor and hugging the cheerleaders. And, you know, that sense of like, what? 1 second ago, 1.5 seconds, we had good news, and now we've got bad news. The way it can come, right, in our lives, King David is waiting for news, but is he going to rejoice in the good news that they won the battle, or is he going to weep in the news that Absalom has been killed? Well, Joab knows the answer. So now you can turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 18, because there in verse 19, we read, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. Let me go tell King David the good news that we won. But Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry news this day, but you shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead. Joab is not trying to hide the news from David. He's trying to protect Ahimaaz. He's basically saying, what you don't understand is you got good news, but that's not the news that David's going to be looking for. It's not the news that he's going to be waiting to hear. When our kids were little, I don't even know where we, it was not anything significant. It was a random moment where we were headed to the car. Then I said to the kids, last one to the car is a rotten egg. And so off we go to the car. And I kind of at the last minute pulled back so that they all got to the car first. And I said, oh boy, I'm the rotten egg. And Deanna went, oh, I wanted to be the rotten egg. Look, you know, she was, and I'm thinking, I said, no, it's good news. Wait, it's not bad news. It's good news. But any, right? It's I think it's the way the messenger feels when he ultimately gets to David, right? Not that, not Ahimaaz, but another messenger in verse 31. Behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. Then the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man, right? Killed. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And the Cushite, was it something I said, right? I thought I brought good news. I thought I brought this great news of victory. But in our relationships, good news mixes with bad. I wrote this statement down. You don't have to write it down, but to me, I thought it was good. Precious pleasure. I can't even read my writing. Oh, precious pleasure of relationships exposes us to potential pain. I remember where I was standing, Cairn University, by the soccer field, when I asked Greta, could we be a couple? Could we be going steady? And her saying, yes. And I remember how much it hurt a couple months later when she said, no longer. You know, that she broke up with me. The Lord had he had his wonderful plan in store. But my point is, the moment I entered that relationship, I exposed myself to potential pain. Some of you have had the joy of giving birth or going to see someone born and to hold that precious baby in your hands. And oh, the sense of precious love. But you know full well, holding that baby, you have just exposed yourself to enormous potential pain that may come. Because our relationships are never all good news. I'll say to my kids sometimes, talking about my grandkids, oh, they're not a baby anymore. Oh, they're not toddlers anymore. Oh, they're, and often the response I'll get from my grown kids is, I know, stop saying that. You're gonna make me cry, right? Why? Because there's such beauty to some of these stages. And we can't bottle it. Jim Croce was right. If I could save time in a bottle, but I can't. And so the beauty of our relationships can come with the heartache, right? On the other side. I heard a song when I was 20 years old. And I remember it because that's when it came out. And at the time, my dad was in his 40s. I would say he was a picture of strength. He would say he was full of vim and vigor. That was his phrase always. Vim and vigor. I heard the song again this week and it landed on me differently than it did when I was in my 20s and my dad was still my provider. He was such a picture of strength. The song was written by Dan Fogelberg. It's a song that he wrote about his father, a song that he wrote about through the years of his dad who had become a musician. And he said this, "I thank you for the music and your stories of the road. I thank you for the freedom when it came my time to go. I thank you for the kindness and the times when you got tough. And Papa, I don't think I said I love you near enough. The leader of the band is tired. And his eyes are growing old. But his blood runs through my instrument, and his song is in my soul. My life has been a poor attempt to imitate the man. I'm just a living legacy to the leader of the band." So when I first heard that song, my relationship with my dad was built on his strength. And my mom and dad are probably watching from home. Because our relationship now, the reality is, it's in his weakness. That's what happens in our relationships. They are never all good news, right? They come with that, and the problem can be what? The problem can be that we can allow ourselves to focus on the potential bad news. We'll see that as we move along. There's a third thing that it points me to. In relationships, there may be conflict. And so we need to seek to reconcile. Remember last week, David was saying to his generals, "Hey, go easy on my son Absalom." And the generals are thinking, "Go easy? He's trying to kill you. We're trying to save you. He's trying to take your king, your throne. What?" One writer says this, "David was grieving that he had not disciplined his children. He was having second thoughts too late. He was seeing his own sins duplicated in his son's lives. He was discovering too late." Remember back when if you were with us for the study, back in chapter 14, for there in chapter 14, Joab had convinced David to let Absalom come back to Jerusalem. Absalom had been gone because he had killed his brother to get revenge because his brother did to his sister. But we read in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 28, "Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and David and did not see the king's face." In other words, for 2 years, David said, no. You think David isn't right now wishing he could have those 2 years back? That he could go back to that time and say, "Absalom, let's talk it. I want to forgive you. I want us to reconcile. I want a new turn in our relationship." But he didn't. And the reality is now it's too late. If it's not too late for you, then I highly recommend to you the powerful words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 23, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Jesus is not saying your relationship with people is more important than your relationship with God. Obviously not. He said the first command is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. What he's saying is you can't be here if there is some offense you have caused. Now, reconciliation comes in different ways because it may be you weren't the one that caused the offense. Maybe somebody else offended you, and so you have never forgiven them. Maybe it's you going and initiating, even though they haven't asked for it. "Hey, I want you to know I forgive you for that." But maybe it's you going to say, "Hey, I was wrong there." The point is, If you're able, reconcile. Human relationships are going to have conflict. If you're able, reconcile. It's too late for David. That's David's problem. David's thinking, don't hurt Absalom. Maybe I have a chance. But that chance is gone, for Absalom has no interest in reconciling. And it may be for you that you have offered and offered a path forward, but that person has not in any way, shape, or form given a sense that they're willing to reconcile in that regard. But if you're able, if there's conflict, reconcile. It leads to a fourth thing in the loss of relationships, we grieve. In the loss of relationships, we grieve, because what do we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul is talking about our lives here and what our lives are like. What does he say in verse 2? For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. One writer says, in life, each of us experiences loss, great and small, that cause grief, which is natural, healthy, and healing. Doesn't mean it ever goes away, but healing in life. Healthy grief will free us to go on living. Here, David grieves. We see that. The end of chapter 18, 2 Samuel, we read in verse 33, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. David's grieving. We need to grieve. We need to give people the grace to grieve. We can't, there's a proverb that says that a cheerful word is basically, I'm paraphrasing, is not helpful in a moment of grief, right? You know, that you give people room to grieve and to ache and to hurt. There is a time for it. But the problem is grief can feel crippling. And healthy grief, which frees us to live, can become unhealthy grief that cripples our lives. And when it does, we lose our gratitude and we lose sight of the lives that are still around us. See, is it healthy grief? Grieve. But don't let it become unhealthy grief that cripples you and you're no longer seeing the lives around you. And that's the fifth thing that we see, and really our last point here. In our relationships, we must stay alive to relationships now. In chapter 19, we read, then it was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. So the people went by stealth into the city that day, as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. The king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son. Look at verse 2 there. The victory that day was turned to sadness. Why? Because healthy grief perhaps turned into unhealthy grief, right? David lost gratitude to God. One writer says his fighters had come back from battle expecting to participate in a victory celebration. Some of us are old enough, I'm not old enough to remember it as an adult, but I remember Vietnam. I remember as a kid praying, oh God, please end the Vietnam War so I don't have to go. But it's kind of, there was a stain on us as a nation when these men that we sent out to war came home and some people spit on them and mocked them and treated them as enemies. And they were our sons and daughters that we sent, we being our nation. And yet when they came back expecting to be appreciated, they were disdained by in many, many areas. It was a terrible, you know, stain that has, I believe, been rectified, and the nation has recognized what an atrocity that was, right? But these guys come home expecting a victory parade. We won! And instead, what do? Verse 3 tells us they sneak into the city with their heads down. What? It's stunning. It's pathetic. David's grief is clouding his sight. His lack of gratitude to God for life and for the lives that have fought for him is not only crushing on him, it's crushing on them. It's why Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians, you know, pray without ceasing, rejoice always, in everything give thanks. Why? Because it's possible to get into a rut of ungrateful thinking. And you become focused on potential grief instead of celebrating your life today, right? Hey, you went to the doctors. Yeah, what did he say? I'm doing great. Fantastic, celebrate it. Well, what if? What if? Hey, how's your child? Yeah, they're doing good, but you know, what if something happens to them? What if they? And sometimes, I've done it, but sometimes in counseling, I've said, you are forfeiting a day of celebration to worry about a potential day of pain. You have to, in your relationships, stay alive to today and keep celebrating what needs to be celebrated. David has lost sight of the relationship around him. And Joab does what? Joab challenges him. Look at verse 5. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you. For you have shown today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Right? Get up, he says. If you don't, you're going to lose. Look what he says. For I swear to the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you. You are going to lose your relationships because you have shut your mind down and you have crippled yourself. You're not celebrating and thanking God. You're not seeing right. One of our own, Lauren Correa, sitting over here, formerly D'Alessandro. I almost said D'Alessandro, but I got it right. Right? Lauren has a magazine for ladies, online magazine called the Lauren Magazine, or Lauren Magazine, whatever. And I was reading it recently, not for ladies' articles, but I was reading it because of her testimony on there about how she dealt and battled through emotional, mental struggles. So appreciative of her honesty and willingness to share her journey. She wrote something that stood out to me because I think Joab just kind of practiced it. She said this, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is so true. I also believe that the helmet of salvation in the armor of God refers to our thinking. Our minds are protected from psychosis, fear, anxiety, depression, and more when our thinking about God is correct. We need to study God's word and build a relationship with him to learn truth that will set our minds free. See, Joab saying to David, really, you have not only forgotten the relationships around you. You have forgotten your relationship with God. You need to correct your thinking. God has brought you a victory. You need to get up and celebrate, or you're going to lose the lives that are around you. If you fall into a trap of just always grumbling, my friend, always waiting for the bad news on the other side of the good news, it's going to not only crush you, it's going to crush the lives around you. The enormous value of human relationships. Our relationship on earth are never all good news. In relationships, there may be conflict. Seek to reconcile. In the loss of relationships, we grieve. In our relationships, we must stay alive to now. And the greatest relationship that relates to is our relationship with Almighty God. Almighty God. Jesus shares a parable where there's a banquet and their people are invited. Come on to the banquet. Come on to have a relationship with me. And this one says, well, I can't because I got a relationship over here, and I can't because I'm doing this in this relationship, and I can't because I got this other relationship. And Jesus, and the parable, the banquet person says, go out and get the poor and beat up and the broken, those people who are longing for a relationship with me, and tell them to come on into my banquet. Jesus is longing for a relationship with you, or if you already have one, for his relationship with you to be the most important one that you're alive to. It may be that you have relationships around you that are broken. Don't let relationships with other people take you away from your relationship with God. I've had people say to me in counseling, if my spouse leaves me, I'm not going to talk to God anymore. What? Don't let relationships with other people who are frail in their representing Jesus to cause you to change the way you look at Jesus. Stay alive to Jesus. Stay alive to Jesus. And if you haven't entered a relationship with Jesus, boy, I can't think of any better time than right this moment. Would you bow your heads with me just where you're seated? Just bow your heads. Dear friend, I may be speaking to you and you're miles away from here. Or you may be sitting in one of these pews. Have you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? There is only one relationship that brings you all good news. Oh, I don't mean everything on earth will be good news to you. I mean only one relationship that can promise you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always. I love you with an everlasting love. That's Almighty God. Some of you right now, God is tapping your heart, and you know it. And he's saying, I want you to come into a relationship with me. Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Son of God, and he died on the cross as payment for your sin, so that you could be set free from your sin and you could become God's child and know God's love forever. Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and he laid his life down for the sheep, and he'll give you eternal life if right now, right where you sit, not out loud, just in your own heart, Lord God Almighty, Almighty God, I confess my sin to you. Lord, you're the perfect relationship that I need. Right now, I confess my sin. I put all my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh God, save me and make me your child. Won't you pray that for your sake, not for mine? Maybe you prayed that just now. And I don't do this often, but I want to just ask you so that I can rejoice and kind of thank God and pray for you. If you just prayed right now, just if we keep our heads bowed, if you just said, Lord God, save me, make me your child, Would you do me the favor of just slipping up your hand very quickly here? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father God. You created us to be relational. It's so meaningful, and it's so messy. And you say to us, bring all your mess to me and find eternal meaning. Thank you, God. Oh, Lord God, be the Lord of our relationships, I pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.